I didn't get alarmed because I knew I had to read this passage first. The passage is, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And in this case, God inspired Ben to come and help me out. So thank you. Prayer is the opposite of striving, of anxiousness. According to data from the National Institute of Mental Health, some 38% of girls aged 13 to 17, so high school, and 26% of boys have an anxiety disorder. So something is out of whack with their sense of anxiousness. On college campuses, anxiety is running well ahead of depression as the most common mental health concern, and that's according to a 2016 study done at Penn State University. And then more generally, the number of web searches involving the term anxiety has nearly doubled over the past 5 years, according to Google Trends. To personalize this, just want to share with you a little bit of my journey recently. Is it up there? Yeah, there it is. Okay, so I've called this little story Heart Buzz. Our body finds ways of telling us that we're not paying attention to important things. Maybe 2 weeks ago now, I started to notice what at first I thought was a little tickle under my shirt, like maybe something was crawling around under there. And then as it kept happening infrequently, I was like, boy, that feels a lot like when you get physiotherapy and they put the little electrical current through your knee or your shoulder or whatever. It's like, I don't think that should be happening right in this region. And then it started to happen more frequently, and I started to get alarmed. And I was like, uh-oh. So I did some research, looked online, heart buzz, buzzing in the heart, and you get all these different, it's nothing, don't worry about it, to go to your doctor right now, you're about to die. So the whole range online, right? So the average was that it was something about the electrical system of the heart was out of whack, misfiring. And I was like, okay, well, a year ago, I started to have like an irregular heartbeat where every now and again, I would notice a really loud beat in my heart. And I went and got it checked it out. The doctor said, it's okay, don't worry about it. But stress is a factor. And so I thought about then going to the doctor, but it was just about the time when we were gonna go on vacation. So I thought, well, when we come back from vacation, I'll book an appointment. So we go on vacation, and when you go on vacation, your rhythms are disrupted. You find new patterns. I recognized I was praying more. And I think, most of all, I was out of my normal achievement, striving patterns of goal setting and achievement. So I came back and noticed that the heart buzz was gone. So I noticed, oh, it's not buzzing anymore. And so I celebrated that, obviously. But then I started to think, why did this happen? How did this happen? What have I been ignoring that my body has had to start ringing an internal alarm clock about? I thought I had this work-life balance thing under control, but the funny thing about balance is that unless you keep adjusting the weight, you will fall out of balance. So it takes ongoing, continual adjustments. And so that's my heart buzz story. It kind of went away. I have to admit this morning that there is slight buzzing returning. So I'm going on vacation next week, and we'll see again if the pattern continues. But I'm very curious to see how can I change my patterns and my rhythms so that this thing goes away for good, long term. David Fitch has a quote that I hope kind of orients our thoughts this morning. He says, "We live under the delusion that we are in control of our lives. And as a result of that, endless striving characterizes our existence. Most of us are not aware of how much is affecting us physically and emotionally. And God can't work amid our striving. Certainly, He works around us. He works despite us. He's still ultimately in control of our world. He's sovereign. But as for actually using us in His power and authority, He will not oppose our grabbing and our pushing for control. He refuses to steamroll our will in order to dictate His will in our lives and in the world. God is love. God is patient. God's power can only work through us as we submit to Him. as we let him work, as we open up space for him and tend to his presence. That's the end of that quote. So I wonder, what rings loudly for you in that quote as I read those words? Did you pick up this idea of our delusion of control? Did you get stuck on that idea where you're thinking, man, I am in control of my life? Maybe what stood out to you was God's nature, that he's patient, that he's loving, that he's actually not going to force his will on us. Or did you latch on to what it might mean for you to tend to his presence? That he works as we let him work, as we open up space for him. Prayer is such a critical element to our spiritual lives. It's essential to our wholeness as human beings. It's essential, I think, to that mind-body-spirit connection. And I think it's so important that we should talk about it regularly. One of my favorite Christian authors, Henry Nouwen, writes this about prayer. This is a very human approach as he thinks about prayer. He says, if I present a problem, I expect a solution. If I formulate a question, I expect an answer. If I ask for guidance, I expect a response. And when it seems increasingly that I am talking into the dark, it's not so strange that I soon to begin to suspect that my dialogue with God is in fact a monologue. And then I may begin to ask myself, to whom am I really speaking? To God or to myself? And then he writes this, the crisis of our prayer life is that our mind may be filled with ideas of God while our heart remains far from him. So in prayer, we know how to pray thoughts about God, but the heart, for some reason, is not connecting. It seems then that in a culture caught up with anxious striving, what we believe about prayer, and then as a result, how we pray, is critical to not only our relationship with God, but also to our overall health and well-being. This morning's message will invite us to reflect on our current practice of prayer. How are you praying? And it's going to invite us to consider it in light of Jesus' teachings, his instructions from the Sermon on the Mount. So we just came out of a missional living series where we focused in on Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to continue with some of those teachings. We're going to discover three missteps that we often make in prayer. Praying so that others can see, praying to be heard, and praying for our will to be done. And then how Jesus calls us beyond these missteps to the kingdom prayer that God rewards, that God sees, that God responds to. So misstep number one, praying so that others will see versus praying to be present with God. So why we are praying is critical, the why behind our prayers. Jesus' teaching on prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount. It's good to remember who he's talking to. So when he's doing this teaching, he's actually talking to everyone, to the religious and the irreligious alike, to the Jews who are steeped in a vast cultural tradition of prayer, and to the Gentiles who would pray to pantheon gods, God, the God of everything. So he's talking to all different types of people, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God, about how the citizens of God's kingdom are to pray. And the prayer teaching comes in the middle of three teachings on spiritual practices. First, he talks about giving to the poor and how we're to do that. Then he talks about prayer. And then he talks about fasting. Three of the spiritual practices that were central to the life of the religious. In verse 1, he says this about all of these teachings, kind of like an overarching idea. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And this idea of reward from the Father in heaven is a theme that we'll pick up on. So with that standard, Jesus teaches about sincere prayer that the Father rewards. In verse 5, he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And I recognize that I might as well be talking about myself. Although I'm not on the corner, I'm certainly in front of people. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Those of us who pray publicly, and I want to say in any way, so if you pray publicly around your table, with your kids at night, in public gatherings, at small groups, we need to be especially careful of this, don't know if I've told you this, but the odd time I will catch myself when I'm praying with my son, and maybe you've done this, I don't know, but I turn my prayer into a moment to teach my son what I actually want him to be and do. And so I've taken, just like Santa Claus, I've taken the authority of God, and I have used it to manipulate the behaviors of my son. And you're like, well, of course you would do that. That's a great opportunity. But when I hear Jesus say these words, I'm like, I don't think I'm supposed to do that. I think I'm supposed to teach my son how to pray when I pray with my son. Teach my son how to bring his cares and concerns before the Father instead of using that little moment of time to teach my son good behaviors. So I catch myself. I don't know. I see some smiles. Maybe you've done this too. And maybe you'll think about it next time you do it. Because I hear a little corrective in Jesus there for me. So when we're praying in public, we have to be aware of this. Now, is Jesus saying not to pray publicly at all? There's widespread agreement that no, that's not the case. He's addressing the heart of motivation for prayer, not the venue, not that we're not allowed to speak, pray in front of others. The passage is relating to the reason we are praying. When Jesus contrasts praying publicly versus praying privately, which he's about to do, he shows that we should not be selfish, but selfless. We should be praying selflessly, glorifying God for his many blessings, being more concerned about laying up treasures in heaven than here on earth. And that's something Jesus talks about frequently, reward, treasure, that we should be more concerned about our relationship with the Father, heaven, than what we're getting from it here on earth. So this is about our heart motivation. What is motivating our prayer? And perhaps it would be helpful for us to reflect on our prayer life at this point. Do we primarily pray only when called upon? Only when others expect you to pray? Only when you're supposed to in order to be a good Christian at the designated times? Or is that, you do that, but that's the exception, and the majority of your prayer is actually done in secret. Only you and God actually know what's happening. We pray very differently in public. So I'm going to put us on the spot here. I'm going to pick somebody to pray out loud. So just imagine I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to point my finger, and I'm going to rest it on somebody. Pay attention to what you're thinking about right now. What's your heart? What's your mind doing? You're about to pray publicly in front of everyone. Everyone's going to hear you. What's going on with, like, imagine yourself, I did stop it on you, and you have to get up and pray. What are some of the distractions you'll feel as you start to speak? How do you find the words to speak? And if we pray to be heard, if that's what's going on in our mind and our heart when we pray, it's highly unlikely that we will be in a listening posture. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So imagine doing that right now. You're in your house. You go into your room, you close the door, and then you kneel down, or however you pray, you begin to pray. So what's going on in your heart as you imagine that? What are the thoughts that would come in your mind? How would you pray? What would the words be that you would begin with? What are the distractions that you would face as you pray in that posture? Because when there's no one else listening, it changes the way that we pray. And I believe that's what Jesus is addressing here with this corrective teaching. That prayer is about being with God. Not putting on a show, but being with Him. And I think that gives us a basis for determining what the reward might be. The kind of prayer the Father rewards. It's Himself. The reward is that He will be present. His life, His direction, His voice and guidance will be yours. That's the pure reward of prayer, because that's the pure intent and desire of prayer. If you're praying for any other reason than to be with God, to hear from Him, to be led and guided by Him, then the desire isn't pure. So if the desire is to meet with God, the reward is that God meets with you. That's your reward. So the one who prays on the street corner for all to hear, look at me, what God is saying is, I have not met with that person. That has not been an exchange with me. I thought I would invite us, there's a prayer of confession, hopefully you can all read it. I thought I would invite us just to change our posture. If you're able to stand, stand, not needed, but if you're able to stand with me and just pray this prayer of confession. It's a simple prayer that talks about what we just engaged. So please pray with me if you're open to that. Why, O Lord, is it so hard for me to keep my heart directed toward you? Why does my mind wander off in so many directions? And why does my heart desire the things that lead me astray? Let me sense your presence in the midst of my turmoil. Take my tired body, my confused mind, and my restless soul into your arms. And give me rest, simple, quiet rest. Please be seated. I added my heart buzz into that prayer because that's something that's keeping me attentive to this theme. So that's the first misstep, praying to be seen instead of praying to be with God. The second is praying to be heard instead of praying from a place of trust. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So this is the how. Move from the why to the how. How we are praying is critical. And I think behind that is, how are we thinking about the God that we are praying to? So what is this babbling like pagans? What does that mean? If you look at babbling, you'll find something like talking rapidly, in continuous fashion, foolish, excited, incomprehensible. Think about a baby just learning how to speak and they're babbling. This is likely not the intended meaning Jesus had in mind with this word. I don't know that that word really, if that's what you're thinking, I don't think that's what is intended here, because he links it to the pagans and how the pagans were practicing it. So in Rome, this is the context Jesus is speaking with. Remember, he's talking on the mountain and there would be these pagans present, these Romans. In Rome, all sacrifices and offerings required an accompanying prayer to be effective. Pliny the Elder, which was a historian at the time, declares that a sacrifice without prayer is thought to be useless and not a proper consultation of the gods. Prayer by itself, however, had independent power. The spoken word was the single most potent religious action, and knowledge of the correct verbal formulas was the key to its efficacy, to its ability to work. Accurate naming was vital for tapping into the desired powers of the deity involved. That's Jesus' culture, his context. These practices originated from a belief that the gods didn't actually know what you needed. You had to tell them. You had to tell them in detail. You had to tell them repeatedly so that the gods would hear you, so that they would know what you needed. And certain words and phrases actually unlocked the power of the gods. In other words, your words could control the gods. That's a shift. That's not how we think about God. That's not how Jesus told us to think about God. So how might we do this? How might we try to make ourselves heard? I think one of them is we try to persuade and convince God to do our thing. Some of our prayers have this element to it. Maybe they're long thesis prayers. God, I want this. And these are all the good reasons why I should have this. This is why this would be good for you and me. This is good for the kingdom. And you start to argue, you start to persuade, you start to build up a case of why God should act in a certain way. You're making yourself heard. You're stating your case. Another way is earning and deserving through bargaining. Some of our prayers sometimes look like this. If you do this for me, then I will do this. And maybe more severely, sometimes prayers come across more like demands. Final straw, ultimatum. Unless you do this, I will do this negative thing. Unless you, God, you have one more chance. If you don't come through for me this time, I will dot, dot, dot. I think those are all modern examples of how we enter the babbling like pagans mentality that Jesus is teaching against. We're trying to make ourselves heard. We're trying to force God to listen to us. So what's the fruit of this kind of prayer? I think first and foremost, it's self-righteousness. And that's because it's because of how we're praying. It's about what we know. Do we know the correct formulas? Do we know how to say the right things with the right spiritual language so that, of course, God has to listen to us? It's about our performance. And that, I think, leads to either entitlement, when the good thing actually happens. We pray for something and it comes true. Well, that's because I prayed the right prayer. That's because I know how to get God's ear. Or if it doesn't happen, it would lead to frustration, might lead to a sense of, oh, I'm so far away from God. He's not listening to me. Something's wrong. I'm feeling distant, which is a pretty common Christian concern. I'm feeling distant from you, God. It might be a good thing, if that's where you're at, to consider your prayer life, to consider how you are praying. Are you praying to be heard? Are you praying because you need God to show up in a very specific, certain way? Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's his corrective. Jesus teaches that the true God, the God who is real, who is alive, already knows what you are asking. So your words, your formulaic prayers, aren't unlocking a single thing. It's actually our trust in who God is, our faith in him that inclines his ear to us. And that trust is a matter of our heart towards God more than any of the actual words we say. God sees what is done in secret. God measures our heart. So that's in some ways challenging, but in some ways freeing. We don't actually have to know the right words to pray. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings that we can't even understand. That teaches us that God actually knows what you need more than you do. That's refreshing. That means you don't have to figure God out. You don't have to go to some expert in prayer and learn how to pray because God already knows what you need. He's just asking you to come to him in trust. I think that's refreshing. If we're using lots of words in our prayer, what are we not doing? Well, we're not listening. I think this is key. We're not listening to ourselves, to our own heart as we pray, our own emotions, our own words. Have you ever caught yourself in prayer and you're saying a bunch of things and you're like, oh, is that really what I think? Is that really what I'm caring about? And you start to see your prayer and your thoughts and your inner thoughts, from a new perspective. That's prayer. That's God giving you perspective on your situation, on your circumstance. If you're using lots of words, you're not listening for the different voices that exist in your head. You don't ever get to that point where you're struggling in your brain when you pray. You pray and you think one thing and then there's a thought that competes with that thought. But you're one person. Why are you competing with yourself? Why are you fighting within your own head and your own heart? There's almost like an inner war going on. But if you're constantly talking to be heard or to state your case, you don't get to that place where your inner wrestling, your inner struggle is happening. And then you can't get to that place of discerning between those voices, of taking the time and the patience to actually decide which is the voice that is God, that is true, that is life. So I believe Jesus frees us up in this teaching to use less words in prayer and instead to begin to listen and to trust. As the passage continues, Jesus offers the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't spell out this misstep, so we have to deduce it from the positive teaching. So misstep number three is praying for our will versus praying what God wills. So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your name, your kingdom, your will. That's three yours in rapid succession. And from this, I think we can pull out our third common prayer misstep. I want James to help us out. James chapter 4. He says, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So James is saying that our prayers are actually ineffective when they are about our selfish ambitions, when our prayers sound more like our name, our will, our kingdom. Like the guy at the party, you're at a party, you're at a social event, and no matter what you're talking about, it always comes back to him and what he's doing, and it just, when you, after a while, you're just like, every time he says something, all you hear is me, 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 me. I don't know if you've ever been to a party and met someone like that. If you haven't, it's probably you, but it tends to get a little tiring after a while. This prayer misstep offers God little or no space to speak to his will in our lives. Jesus encouraged the disciples to pray according to his name. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we begin our prayers with words like, Father who lives in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your. We're reminding ourselves that God is to be honored, revered, respected, that he is holy, he is other than us. He lives outside of our mind and our heart. We're praising him for who he is and what he's done. Beginning in this way has the power to immediately change our motivations, our intentions, and our heart. And that's pretty critical, because not every time you go to prayer are you going to be in this Jesus-encouraged perfect place. Sometimes you're going to go to prayer and you are livid, you are upset, you need to be calmed down, you are anxious. And so when we practice this kind of a beginning to our prayer, God already starts to work on us. Perhaps you're feeling sad, you're feeling stressed out, you've heard some hard news, you just heard it. So you begin to pray to God, you just don't know what else to do. You're feeling overwhelmed, you pray. And because you've practiced the Lord's Prayer, you begin with this praise, declaring the holiness of God, that God is in control of everything, that he has been good, that he is good, and that he will be good. And because God inhabits the praises of his people, he actually meets you right there. This practice of prayer has now become rest for your weary soul before you've even asked him to fix, to solve, or to take anything away. And then the prayer continues. Give us today our daily bread. Bread is a metaphor. Jesus often uses it for our need to be sustained both physically but also spiritually. We're welcome to ask for our practical needs. Even though he just said that God already knows what they are, he then invites us to ask for them. So why? Why would you even ask if God already knows what they are? Well, God wants us to ask. He wants us to voice our needs. This teaches us to continually to come to God in a spirit of humble dependence, asking him to provide what we need and to sustain us from day to day. This is about our heart towards God, regularly recognizing and acknowledging that it is through him that we get our daily needs met. In North America, this is critical, because we typically, it would be so easy for us to just assume that we meet our own needs. The work of our hand, the brilliance of our minds, the jobs we have, provide for all of our needs and then some. So it's so easy for us to get out of this heart of this prayer, that it is actually God who provides all of our daily needs. Also, I want us to notice the plural tense, us and our, give us our, not me and mine. So when we're talking about practical things, we're talking about our needs, our sustenance, it's communal, it's community. Be thinking about us and our when you are praying. And then he moves and he says, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Confession and repentance is an important aspect to Jesus' prayer. He even adds some teaching after he concludes the prayer, re-emphasizing the importance of confession and repentance. He says, if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus shows us that prayer requires us to come to the King with an honest, humble heart. We acknowledge before our all-knowing, all-seeing God that we know we are in debt to him. So he already knows, but we come and we agree, yes, I also know I'm in debt to you. We offer to treat others as we hope to be treated by God, with gracious, forgiving love. From the Lord's Prayer, we learn that prayer is not our chance to pull at the ear and heart of God, but it's how God grows his kingdom within us. Prayer is how God aligns us with his blessings, his provision, his will, and his way. Kingdom prayer is relating to God as the Lord of our life, the sustainer of our life, and the one who saves us from our selfish ways. So in summary, we pray to commune with God, not to get noticed by others. We pray to express our trust, not our control. And we pray to align with the Lord's will, not have God align with ours. I have a quote from Chuck Swindoll, who is a preacher and author, part of that radio program, Insight for Living, if you've ever listened to that. He says this, "How do busy people living complicated lives, facing relentless pressures, walk with God on a regular basis? It doesn't come naturally, automatically, quickly, or easily. Sometimes you get heart buzz. The decision to grow in godliness begins with your choice to meet frequently with your Father." End of quote. Through the practice of prayer, we learn to make less missteps. And so we become able to listen for that still small voice of the Spirit of God. And in response, he does so much for us. He lifts our burdens, he orders our steps, he provides for our daily needs. I'd like at this time to call up Chris. He's got a story that's pretty recent that I wanted to share. I asked him if he would share it. He's preaching a couple of weeks in July, but he said he would be happy to share it for me this morning. So Chris, why did you decide to hold a prayer night, knowing that all of this is new to most people here?
Yeah, okay, so. A little bit louder. I can do a little bit of a dance.
Okay. Is it batteries? Is it on? Oh, batteries, okay. Yeah. Yeah, we want it recorded, so can you stand all the way back here? I'll work on it. There you go. You're good.
Hey. Sorry, Chris, I'll put this back when I'm done. So the question was why to hold a prayer night. So if you've had any conversations with me in the past couple of years, you've known that work career stuff has been something that's been up in the air for a little while, pursuing a little bit of a change of direction, but also not necessarily knowing where God was leading. And that's been a journey that's been really hard for both myself and for Rachel. There's a lot of unknowns and a lot of uncertainty, and it seemed to drag on for a really, really long time. I didn't actually decide to do the prayer night. Rachel decided that, you know, maybe we should go ahead and do this. And for me, I mean, I'd be someone who just kind of goes along with something, with things. Knew that it was something that I desired, but it wasn't something that I'd necessarily take the initiative on. So what we ended up doing after, you know, a few jobs that didn't work out, like it didn't seem like things were either the right fit or they just, they didn't work out. After interviewing for a bunch of different ones, we decided to have this prayer night. So we talked to Catherine and organized a few people from the church and a couple of friends who've walked with us to pray for us in this time of uncertainty that was causing me frustration and apathy, and for Rachel, it was causing anxiety.
So how did that prayer night go? What were the elements, and what came out of it? How did you come out of it?
Yeah, so essentially, this prayer night thing is something that we've heard about first from Jim a few years ago here. And we'd been able to participate in a few of them. And essentially what it is the person who's seeking prayer, so in this case, it was myself and Rachel, we have these people gathered around us. And at the beginning, we just share what is causing the tension or the anxiety where we're trying to seek God's will or God's discernment. So we share for about 5 or 10 minutes, and then we have a time of prayer where people pray by themselves and write down anything that comes to them. And then after that, we go around and we share the different pieces of what people heard, and then start looking for patterns to see where God has, where it seems like God is pointing in a certain direction. So within this prayer night, one of the themes that really came out was that there's a big connection on abundance, on God, even though God clearly having something in mind for us, even though we were in this time of probably our darkest uncertainty that we'd had. And one person had an image of a top hat, which was random, and another person had an image of a tuxedo. Big flowing rivers, big tall trees, this kind of thing. So it really felt like it was something where God was really at work, and that we just need to continue trusting Him and being patient. So coming away from that, both of us were able to just release this whole job uncertainty. And for the next number of weeks, we just didn't worry about it. And we're just like, well, things will come together. So that piece was really, really helpful.
So take us to today and what happened since then and how you draw connections to the prayer night, to your present day situation.
So the prayer night happened in the middle of May. I had an interview the day before, and I had an interview the day after, and I didn't get either of those jobs. And then a few weeks later, we went away on vacation out east, and we came back, and I had a phone interview. We came back on the Sunday. I had a phone interview on the Monday for this job at MEDA, which is Mennonite Economic Development Associates, for a development officer. There's a couple of people from our church who work for this organization basically, what they do is they find business solutions to global poverty. So I had a phone interview with them on the Monday. That turned into an in-person interview on the Tuesday. They were contacting references on the Wednesday, and the Thursday morning I had the job. So that was just something like, it just kind of came right out of left field. And the way it came together and the speed that it came together, the job itself, like there's a level of abundance where it just checks off every single box. And something that's been a really hard journey for Rachel and I for the past number of years, within 4 days just gets solved like that. And so we were really praising God for that because, we prayed about that in this prayer night 3 weeks before, and it had been like at least a year and a half, if not more, of this journey. And that's how it came together. So we were just praising God for that.
Let's just return thanks to God for this, and we'll put that mic back. Father, we thank you for this testimony, this example of the way you bless, the abundance you have for us. And you knew their needs the entire time. You held them and prepared a way for them. And this step of faithful asking, of communal prayer, of inviting others through humility to share our burdens, to share our anxieties, to share our needs, we just marvel at the way that you bring things together. We also understand that it's not prescriptive and it's not formulaic, but we just worship you and give you the praise for orchestrating this in Chris and Rachel's lives, two people we care deeply about. May you continue to give them abundance. May this job work out and be a passion for Chris. May it provide for their unborn child for many years to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, he's already back. Great. We join with the hope of the psalmist and say, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." To help us with this, we've decided to offer everyone a devotional book. So on the table back there, Victor's holding it up, is a devotional book. This can be a helpful resource as we practice the presence of Christ. It's our gift to you. Please take it. If you're a visitor, just take one with you. We want to bless you. Give it a try. Give it a try for your own spiritual nurturing, but also for each other and for our community. Whether it's through the journal or through your own spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, as you open space up to God and walk closer with Him, we all benefit. We all gain. We gain insight. We hear each other's stories. We gain courage. And we gain faith as we walk together. If you're just getting started with Kingdom Prayer, you would benefit greatly from reciting, from memorizing the Lord's Prayer. Just getting into the daily habit of saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again. You could also try praying through these five words each day that I have up on the board, which are actually a reflection of the themes of the Lord's Prayer. Praise for who God is. Thanks for what God has done. Confession for where we've gone astray. Lifting others up. This is part of ask. Lifting others up before God and asking for what we are looking for from God. So just five words. And as you pray through them, you are praying the theme and the heart of the Lord's Prayer. So, yeah, we're over time. If you would like, at the end of service, please feel free to come up and we'll pray with you. We'll pray through these five words with you and give you a chance to practice that. If not, we just want to bless you to have a wonderful long weekend. Enjoy Canada Day. And the band will come up and I'll pray. Father, I thank you for this morning's focus on prayer, this reminder of the centrality of our relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, that you give us this teaching. You don't want us to pray in a way that the Father isn't rewarding, but you want us to be freed up to pray in a way that we can hear, to pray in a way that we can be directed, to pray in a way that will benefit us. So we thank you for this teaching. This teaching that does not tie a bunch of millstones around our neck, make things hard and rigid, but this teaching that actually opens us up to say we don't have to have the right words. We just have to be honest with ourselves and with you, be humble with ourselves and with you, and be real. So we thank you, God, that that is who you are, that you seek us for who we are individually, and you want us to come to you. We don't need to be experts. We don't need to go to professionals. We are drawn directly to you through heart-to-heart prayer. We thank you for this encouragement to pray in the way of the kingdom and that the kingdom may come. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
If you're able, join us. Stand, let's sing the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come, let your glory come, and let your glory fall. Our Father, who art in heaven, the rocks cry out your fame.